One, it's good to be back from my vacation to tag Josh as he goes out on what we'll call his vacation. You've heard what he's going through. So for the next number of weeks, of course, if there's anything you need to reach out to him for, please instead reach out to myself or one of the other elders. We've been more than happy to attend to whatever needs you might have. Please open up your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, where we are today. Philippians chapter 2. Wilbur and Orville Wright were not the most educated, wealthy, or politically connected people of their time, not compared to a one Samuel Langley, a mathematician at Harvard, a senior officer at the Smithsonian Institute, and peers with well-known men like Andrew Carnegie and Alexander Graham Bell. And if anyone was going to succeed in becoming the first person to pilot an airplane, all bets were on Langley. Except on December 17, 1903, it was not Langley's invention that took flight. It was the Wright brothers. It was they that went on to become pioneers in aviation, that made advancements, built planes, and the reason why we can fly from one place to another. Now, much has been written as to why the brothers advanced where the seemingly better equipped and resourced Langley failed. All told, it came down to this. It was a matter of focus. Langley focused on building a machine that could fly, and the Wright brothers focused on teaching a pilot how to fly one. Seemingly similar focus, but widely different results. Well, the letter to the Philippians has nothing to do with aviation, clearly, but it has lots to do with advancements. The kingdom of God is advancing. The gospel is advancing in the world and in the lives of believers. And the real decision for us, the real task for us this morning, or any time we come to this letter, is will we be part of that advancement, focus on the right things, or will we be forever grounded, looking up at to what could have been? Well, we know what the Lord's desire is, so let's turn to Him in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, we are always a needy people. Lord, our hearts, our minds, our attentions constantly roam and trying to fix themselves on the wrong things. But here this morning, as we open up your word, would the Spirit help us to fix our eyes again upon you. Help our hearts to be open and renewed by this word. Lord, we need you, but we know that you are a God who supplies all and every need. And so we thank you here this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When Ken began this series, he likened reading the letter to the Philippians like reading someone else's mail. There's a conversation going on, but we only get half of it. But in God's providence, we have a pretty good idea of what is going on. Paul is in jail. He's there because of his gospel witness. And jails at this time, they were pretty dark. They didn't supply a lot of your needs. And so in order to survive, you needed someone to help you. So the church of Philippi, which he planted, they send him some financial aid. And along with sending that financial aid, they also send an update of how they are doing. And for what we've read so far, and what you might have read on your own time, there's a couple things that we've learned. First, we learn that there is some sort of external struggles that they are facing. There are opponents, there's critics, there's persecutors that have brought this certain kind of suffering on their life, suffering because they are believers. And so in the letter, Paul encourages them to hold fast, to stand firm in that faith. But in addition to that, there also appears to be some internal conflict in the church as well. And hints of this are given in chapter 2. Paul there exhorts them to be of one mind, to put the need of others, the interests of others, before their own. And in doing so, they will be following the example of Christ. And likely this exhortation comes because they were failing to do so. In fact, Paul will mention two people specifically in chapter 4, two people who were struggling to do this, two people who were not following the example of Christ, but instead likely living in contentious disagreement and therefore not advancing the gospel. Before we get there, in chapter 4 in a couple weeks, we have our text before us this morning, which follows his encouragement to walk in a worthy manner, a text that Ethan did a fine job of unpacking last week. Our text today also mentions two people. These two people, unlike those in the church who are focusing only on themselves, these two people focus on the right things. That's serving Christ above all else. Because if the gospel is to advance, if the church is to be nourished, if God is to be glorified, this is what believers should focus on. And so with that in mind, let's read today's text, chapter 2, verses 19 to 30. Paul says, "I hope in the Lord to send Timothy to you soon, so that I may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him, no one who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth. How as a son with a father, he has served me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me, and I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you have heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. And the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him, the Lord, with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me." And we're going to look at what this service to Christ looks like. We're going to look at it under two headings. And the first, I hope that we as a church kind of push back against. And the second, I hope we as a church emulate. And so the first one is this: serving Christ above all else is a rarity. There are many things that we can wonder about Paul. You know, what kind of personality did he have? Was he always serious? Was he tall? Was he short? In person, was he an opposing figure or was he friendly? Well, one thing we do not have to wonder about was what he loved. You read any one of his letters, and only a short portion, but for that matter, and you know that Paul loved God and he loved God's people. The church of Philippi is unknown to us today, but it was very well known to Paul. He loved them. He cared for them. And hearing of their troubles, he wants them to continue to walk in faithfulness, to continue to have their eyes fixed upon the Lord. And so he wants to send some kind of encouragement back to them. And he needs them to hear about how he's doing. And then he needs to hear about how they're doing in response to his letter. He's said as much already in the latter part of chapter 1. He says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, hear that you are with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel." Paul has these desires, but the problem is that Paul is in prison. He can't go himself, at least not yet. In verse 24, we read that he is trusting in the Lord's sovereignty. He's trusting that whatever's happening is by the Lord's guidance, the Lord's will, but the Lord will eventually allow him to be set free at some future point, and then on that occasion, he will go to them personally. And until that time, someone has to go. And for a moment, put yourselves in Paul's situation as best you can for today. He is an apostle. He is gifted with the ability and the spirit to plant churches. He has been planting churches. He's gifted to share the gospel and to unpack the mysteries of Christ and to make disciples. His mere presence in jail, we read in verse 14 of chapter 1, has emboldened other believers to speak the word without fear. Surely this man, this exemplary figure of Christ, surely he has many people that come to mind when he thinks of who he should send. That there's a crowd of people that he can just pull from to send, who are willing to serve Christ, to serve him in this manner. Timothy, he's just one of many, right? What do we read in verse 20? Again, I hope to send Timothy, for I have no one like him. No one who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, I have no one. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. You could almost feel a sadness with them. You could almost feel a disappointment. Our own experiences in life, and maybe even our own experiences in church, might not be that far off from this at times. And Paul knows godly people, those who love Christ above all else. He commends and he mentions a good deal of them in his letters. But with him, right now, in his circumstances, among who he has, it's rare. His letter begins, he says, among those he has, some indeed they preach Christ. Some preach from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. But the former, they proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. How could he ever send one of those self-interested people? The Philippi is already struggling. There's conceit, there's rivalry, there's affliction, there's external persecution. He doesn't want to add to that. He wants to help them. And brothers and sisters, there are times in our life, sensitive times, when all we need is just another believer to come alongside us, to be there for us, and to not fight us and make it worse, but just to love us and be a minister to us. All is not lost for us, for Paul. Rare as it is, he has someone. God reserves and puts people in our lives as he put people in Paul's life, someone who is like him. Someone who cares deeply for God and for God's people, who has come alongside Paul, served in the gospel advancement, and who has proven himself and is now known and loved by the church of Philippi. A person whose focus is not on the world or the things of the world, but on Christ and the interests of Christ, his people, his church. And so while, yes, there is this pang of grief at the lack, there is also a joy that there is someone the church needs, someone that can be sent, someone that can cheer Paul and cheer the people who he goes to see. Oh, that the church would be filled with more Timothys, men and women who, in the words of Paul, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than themselves. What a wonderful thing to think about, to strive after, to be like Timothy, to be that kind of follower. Gordon Fee, in his commentary on this passage, says it this way. He says, it is hard to imagine a more certain antidote to any number of struggles that consistently plague the local church, not to mention larger bodies and denominations than this one, that God's people all be as Timothy in terms of their putting their interests of others as a matter of first importance. He says, I can't imagine how many issues, problems, disputes would be resolved if the church were just filled with people who put the interests of other people first. But that sometimes is hard to imagine because it is a rare thing. It's a difficult thing to do, to maintain in our lives. And perhaps Paul's exhortation in this matter that he gives to the church at Colossae in Colossians chapter 3, but it could also be applied to the Philippians, but us as well. He says, if then You have been raised with Christ. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. This is how you should be living. This is what you should be seeking after. And if the church is to grow and be built up, if the gospel is to advance in the world and in our lives, and if God is to be glorified, then people must continually to seek to put Christ above all else. We've seen the alternative. You've experienced what it's like in your own life and the lives of others around you, what it means to be interested in only yourself, to live a life of what's in it for me. Now, Philippi is struggling. They are seeking answers. And Paul tells them, he tells us, serve Christ above all else. And although to do so is difficult and rare to be found in people, God has made it possible. Timothy is such a one. And while Paul in this text would love to send him, he says, it can't happen yet. Not until further matters are settled. Not until he sees how things will go with him. However, Philippi need not worry. They do have such a one in their midst. A man Paul is sending back to them, one they should joyfully receive, for this is our second point, for serving Christ above all else is honorable. It's rare, but it is honorable. Epaphroditus is only ever mentioned in this letter. He's Greek. At least his name is. It means one devoted to Aphrodite, that is a one of the many Greek gods. But what we learn from Paul about Aphrodite seems to point the opposite. Epaphroditus is coming from the church at Philippi. We're told he comes at great risk to his own health. These risks are so great that Paul tells us, had God not involved himself and shown mercy in his life, Epaphroditus would have died for the work of Christ, verse 30. So we see that Epaphroditus, he wasn't devoted to a Greek god. He was devoted to the real God. So much so that he was willing to put his life on the line for whatever the Lord required of him, whatever the Lord desired, whether it was to carry a letter, whether it was to carry finances, whether it was to be an encouragement. He was willing to go, and he did, at great risk to his own health, because I want to serve Christ no matter what. It's no surprise then, Paul seeing this love, this devotion in Epaphroditus, knowing Philippi's love for him, concern for him, and God's mercy in the whole matter, that Paul decides just to send Epaphroditus back. I need someone, you're here, I see your character, I will send you. But there's something more than just practicality and convenience to the matter. For this is what he says in verse 25. He says, I thought it necessary to send Epaphroditus to you. I thought it necessary to send him to you. Now, Paul has in mind a need of Philippi. Something that he believes that Epaphroditus, one devoted to Christ, is able to meet and satisfy. Now, there are many needs in life, and were we to list them all, at the top would be our basic needs, right? Food, water, shelter. You know, failing to receive or consistently have those needs in life put us in grave danger. Daniela and I, a number of weeks ago, we got a new plant in our house. We had a plant in our house when we bought it. It was lush. It was green, it was vibrant, it looked great on our deck. Of course, as you know, the problem with new things is sometimes you can forget that you had them. So after a small little heat wave and a little neglect on my own, this plant is now brown, fragile, and ready, waiting for a strong breeze to knock it out of existence. It was green and lush, now it is just pitiful and lying there. But this is what happens when our basic needs aren't met. We slowly shrivel. The needs Paul has in mind in this text aren't the physical needs of Philippi. It's their spiritual needs. It's something that, if neglected, can be just as damaging to the church's flourishing. And we know this because he's spoken about it in a number of different ways. In chapter 1, verses 23 to 25, when detailing to Philippi what he thought his outcome was going to be in jail, does he think he's going to live? Does he think he's going to die? This is what he says. He says, "My desire, what I want, is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better." You know, he's tired, he's exhausted, being in jail isn't that much fun, and he just wants to be with Christ. He just longs to be with his Savior. And yet he says, "But to remain in the flesh is more necessary. It is more needful on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith." He says, "I want to be with Christ, but I know what you need is progress in the faith. And so I am confident that as this is the Lord's desire, that he will have me come and see you one day." But he can't do that just yet while he's in jail. And so he looks at Epaphroditus. He sees this brother of Christ. He sees a fellow worker. He sees a fellow soldier, a messenger, a minister to his needs. And he says, "That's it. You're the one. I can trust you. You're the one that God's going to work through to meet the spiritual needs of Philippi. They know you. They love you already. I have to send you." And he does. And what's so amazing about this text is when we think about our own church and how joyful and how great it is when one of our own is used to build up the church and to build up one another's. That sometimes we don't have to go to outside sources and pull people in. That from among us, there are men and women who dedicate their lives to the Lord. Maybe some of them will go and do missions and we'll hear reports from them. Maybe some of them will go and plant churches and we'll hear reports from them. Or maybe some of them will stay and say, "I'm here to build up the body. I'm here to serve the Lord. I'm here to praise God, and I'm going to do that." I love that. And how do we treat such people? How are we to respond when God blesses us in such a way? Well, Paul tells us in verse 29, speaking of Epaphroditus, he says, "So receive him, the Lord, with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me." Now, first, when Paul says he completed what was lacking in your service to me, we shouldn't read this as a rebuke. Paul wasn't saying, "Look, Epaphroditus came, where are the rest of you?" Really, what he's saying is he recognizes that while the whole church would have loved to have come, Epaphroditus is their representative. But he says, in doing so, and by being your representative, he nearly lost his life. Instead of just receiving him with joy, honor him because he risked his life on your behalf for the work of Christ. Now, it might seem a little unnecessary to instruct a church that you should receive and honor those who love Christ and have worked on your behalf to do that, but it gives us a little insight as to the time and place that Paul was writing. We've heard some of this already, maybe in the previous messages, but Philippi at this time was a Roman colony. And being part of that culture, that environment, meant you were exposed and often participated in this highly social, political environment. That is a daily life that intertwined the social life with the political life. And that this population was so now obsessed with titles and status markers and rankings. It was are you Roman? Are you a citizen? Are you a free person or are you a slave? What's your occupation? Who do you know? What public office do you hold? Are you an athlete? If so, what titles have you won? And this obsession, this matter of honor, was pervasive through all classes and walks of life, from the slaves all the way up to the lords and ladies. What's your title? And when Paul commends Epaphroditus to Philippi, he does so with five titles, more than he's used to commend anyone else in his letters, that he's a brother in Christ, a fellow worker, a fellow soldier, a messenger, and a minister. And you see, he does this because he's aware of the culture that the Philippi is in. He knows that they're obsessed with titles, that they put great stock into these things. And so his exhortation to honor such men as these with these titles is a challenge and a reminder to the church. It's a reminder that we're not of the world. And so we don't chase the things of this world. It is of no benefit of us. We are the family of God, and so we love, we honor those who love the Lord, those who have laid down their life for him. We lift and support those people. That is how the church flourishes. That is how the gospel advances. And that is what Paul is doing by lifting Epaphroditus and lifting Timothy up before these people as great examples of what it means to focus on the right things and how beneficial that is truly to the church. Now, the church of Philippi did receive this letter a number of years ago, and by God's grace, they had opportunity to respond to its message. We have this letter before us today. How will we respond? We read that God's kingdom is advancing, that the gospel is going forth, and that the church is being built up by Christ through those who serve him. In response to that, there's many ways to respond, but I hope two we have today would be this. The first thing that is difficult and as rare as it might be in today's culture, that we be that person. Be that person that sets Christ above all things. Let it not be said of Faith Baptist Church that, hey, I've been there before, but to be honest, not a lot of them serve Christ. I've participated in a service at Faith Baptist, and only a few of them seek God's will. No, let the passion for our Lord increase and increase and consume us more and more and more. And so be that person that comes to church that's more eager to serve than to be fed. Be that person who's more familiar with scripture than sports stats, than pop culture references and new movie titles. Be that person more likely to be found on your knees in prayer, interceding on someone else's behalf at the church, than to speak behind that person's back and gossip. Be that person who loves the Lord and is known to all the fellowship how much you do. We're called out of this world. We've been taken from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. So no more living in the dark. No more returning to those things. No more what's in it for me. But instead, I will give you my all because you gave all of you yourself for me on the cross. Now, this is difficult, and we will stumble. We'll find ourselves in difficult times with setbacks and lapses. We have to remember, though, that Paul has addressed this already. At the beginning of the letter, he says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. God is working in you. He's helping you. He's trying to help you fix your eyes upon him. And even still, as we work out our salvation, we also read, it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Look, it's our desire to be that type of person, but it's God's desire as well. And he will work in you, and he will work in you, and he will work in you, because those are the things that he enjoys doing and delights to see. So this isn't a solo effort. God is working in us, and we have our brothers and sisters in Christ who come alongside us and help us to this end as we submit more and more and more to the Spirit of Christ. That said, I know that for some of you that this will not only be difficult, it'll be more than difficult. For some of you, it will be impossible. For some of you, you love the idea of being loved. For some of you, you love the idea of being served. You might even like the idea of serving others. Our culture, which was based upon Christian principles, still has some of those in its culture. But for you, The idea that you could ever love someone more than yourself. The idea that you could ever put someone else's interest before you. The idea that you could ever serve Christ, love Christ, and have him above all else. That never comes to your mind. That's entirely impossible for you. And that's because you don't know that person. You do not know the one who did not nearly die, but the one who did die. The one who died for your sin. The one who died for your selfishness. The one who died for your rebellion. And he did so because he loved the Father above all else. And the Father loves you, and so he had sent the Son to live that perfect life that you could not, to die on the cross, die in the death you could not, be raised to life so that you could hear the good news, so that you could repent of sin, so you could say, it kills me to care about myself, and it does me no good, but look at the one that loved me so much. I will trust him. I will repent. And I will serve him above all else. And then how do we respond to those people? I hope we emulate this and do this more and more. We honor those people. When Jesus was asked in Matthew 22, verse 37, which is the greatest commandment? He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And then he said, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and all the prophets. Some of us excel at showing love to the Lord. Some of us excel at showing love to others. And we want both. We want to excel at both. And so take time to show gratitude to people, believers in your life, believers in the church who serve Christ faithfully. Make sure they know how they have impacted you. Make sure their labor has not gone unnoticed. Even though they are not seeking those things, we take joy that they serve the Lord. Imagine if we as a church honored and loved and showed respect more for those people than we do for celebrities, for politicians, or great thinkers of our time. Imagine how much honor the Lord would receive in honoring his people. Oh, if that were us at Faith Baptist Church. You know, the Wright brothers, they built a successful aviation company because they focused on the things that mattered. And as a result, their work continues on down to this day. Anytime you look up at the sky, you might see an airplane. You go to the airport, and you're blessed by their work. We see the success of their focus. You know, we, the church, however, are called to a much, much greater work. And we're called to focus on such a greater thing. Things that will last not just from today, but all into eternity. And so let us set him above all else. Let us love the people, serve the church as it's needed, and therefore glorify the Lord. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that as we open up this word written to Philippi many, many years ago, that it is still blessing your people today. And so we thank you for these two figures of the faith, and we pray, Lord, that you would raise up more men and women of the faith. Help those who love you to love you more. Help those who strive to glorify your name to strive a little bit more. Help us in our weakness, Lord. Help us in our temptation, Lord. And for those who do not know you, Lord, I pray that you would open up their eyes and see the wonder and majesty of Jesus Christ. Bless us today. Bless our fellowship. May we begin honoring people and thereby honoring your name. We pray this in the powerful, the mighty, the awesome, the everlasting name of Jesus Christ. Amen.